broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from the heart of the nation's capital. This is Morning Glory.
On a bright, chilly morning here in Washington, D.C., on this Tuesday of the fourth week of Easter, we begin the day, May the 9th, giving glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen.
Good to have you along for the ride on this Tuesday on Morning Glory. Good morning. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Annalisa Murphy is producing this morning, along with our godly counsel, Dominican Father Dominic Legg, who opens our show with prayer.
Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that celebrating the mysteries of the Lord's resurrection, we may merit to receive the joy of our redemption through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
And Gloria shares a thought from Mother Angelica.
There's a lot of things that you can do, but you've got to do what God has asked you to do and stick to it. You have all eternity to experience the presence of God, but you have a very short time to do something for him.
Well, Mother, such a great example of perseverance. Mm-hmm. Thanks, Gloria. It is 2 minutes after the hour. In the news, Syria dismisses the idea of foreign forces patrolling four safe zones for war victims under a deal struck by Russia, Iran, and Turkey. Syria's foreign minister suggests it would only accept Russian police already on the ground. Defense Secretary James Mattis says nothing is set in stone.
It's not been decided in the sense that these are the specific safe zones. Here's who's going to be ensuring they're safe, who is signing up for it, who is specifically to be kept out of them. All these details are to be worked out.
Mattis is in Europe visiting Denmark, Lithuania, and the United Kingdom. Russia holds a military parade today in Moscow's Red Square. It celebrates the Soviet Red Army's victory in Europe during World War II. Millions of Soviet soldiers and civilians were killed during the Great War, according to the Eisenhower Institute. A Senate committee hears testimony Monday about alleged Russian meddling in the 2016 U.S. presidential election. Former Director of National Intelligence James Clapper testified there is solid evidence of Russian interference.
The Russian government pursued a multifaceted influence campaign in the run-up to the election, including aggressive use of cyber capabilities.
Former Acting Attorney General Sally Yates was among the witnesses.
The efforts by a foreign adversary to interfere and undermine our democratic processes and those of our allies pose a serious threat to all Americans.
Yates says she warned the Trump administration about former National Security Advisor Michael Flynn's communications with a Russian diplomat before the general was fired. Yates herself was fired by President Trump after refusing to uphold the president's first travel ban executive order. The White House deflects questions about those reports that former President Obama warned then-President-elect Trump about General Flynn's communications with Russia. Sean Spicer is the White House press secretary.
President Obama was truly concerned about General Flynn. Why didn't he suspend General Flynn's security clearance, which they had just reapproved months earlier?
On Twitter, President Trump suggests former Acting Attorney General Sally Yates leaked classified information about Flynn. The president distances himself from Flynn, saying it was the Obama administration that gave Flynn, quote, the highest security clearance. Referencing threats directed against Jewish institutions in the past 2 months, FBI Director James Comey says we must stand up to stop prejudice.
Hate crime hurts more than just the victim. It harms the entire community. Because an attack on one of us, because of who we are, or what we believe, or what we look like, is an attack on all of us.
Director Comey spoke Monday at the Anti-Defamation League's Leadership Summit in Washington. President Trump is expected to announce up to 10 conservative judges to fill court openings at the federal level. There are more than 120 vacancies on the federal judiciary. The Heritage Foundation's John Malcolm says these new appointments are a good beginning to a long task.
It will take quite some time before President Trump fills enough of these vacancies that will have a really discernible difference. But you got to start somewhere, and the president's made a healthy start.
A little bit later on, we'll talk with another member of the Heritage Foundation, Elizabeth Slattery, about those appointments. Centrist Emmanuel Macron must now pull together a majority of French lawmakers in a mid-June legislative election. Macron defeated populist Marine Le Pen over the weekend. EWTN's Mary Shovlin in Rome says the impact of that election goes far beyond French borders.
All of Europe was watching, from Germany to Italy, all throughout the continent, because if France had voted for Le Pen and later voted to come out of the European Union as we know it would be over.
And here in the States, as Omaha voters elect a new mayor today, their choices include 37-year-old pro-life Catholic Democrat Heath Mello. Tim Carney, commentary editor of the Washington Examiner, says there may be a little room for more pro-life Democrats, but they're not likely to draw any support from the party's donor base.
There are pro-lifers who might not agree with Trump. There is a possibility for outreach, but that donor base is so tied up with the pro-choice cause, with the abortion lobby, that it would really be alienating a core part of their base.
Democratic National Committee Chair Tom Perez recently stated, every Democrat, like every American, should support a woman's right to make her own choice. Delaware authorities arrest a man in last month's kidnapping and sexual assault of a 4-year-old girl. 23-year-old Daniel Santucci Jr. is in custody, charged with attempted murder with other crimes. Newcastle County Police Colonel Vaughn Bond Jr. says he's pleased with the arrest, but sad about the circumstances.
Our hearts, thoughts, and prayers go out to the victim and her families, because their lives have been altered forever.
The victim's family is asking for privacy and prayers. Anxious parents in Nigeria wait to learn if they'll be reunited with their daughters. Nigerian newspapers published the names of 82 Chibok schoolgirls who were set free 3 years after being kidnapped by Islamic extremists. A government official says the girls were released in exchange for 5 Boko Haram commanders. Human rights lawyer Emmanuel Ogobe says their healing will take quite some time.
It will take quite a bit of adjusting and trauma healing for them to normalize. We need to have an integration, reintegration plan that involves the families.
Ogobe calls the exchange a good trade.
And 100 girls still missing.
Lord Jesus, bring
them home.
It's
been 3 years. Mm-hmm. The Archbishop of Kansas City, Kansas, defends his decision severing ties with Girl Scouts. Archbishop Joseph Nauman says it was the right thing to do.
We can't afford to be partnering with somebody that we have to be monitoring and correcting misinformation from, as opposed to a group like American Heritage Girls, which really, I think, matches very much the relationship with Jesus that we want to foster in our young women, and also the virtues that we want them to embrace as well.
Archbishop Nauman spoke with Teresa Tomeo Monday on Catholic Connection, Gloria.
Well, one of the things that I noticed is that a Protestant church came out and said, we will take in the Girl Scouts now that the Catholics won't. And in the interview they had done online, they had interviewed a Catholic woman and said, Jesus says we need to love everybody and be accepting. And I was like, you know, so people are saying it's more loving and accepting to accept the Girl Scouts, even though they're affiliated with things that are morally objectionable. So I think we should try to help people understand loving and accepting doesn't mean loving and accepting what leads people to error.
And there is an option. The American Heritage Girls certainly is a good option. And I think a lot of dioceses across the country may consider that as we move forward.
Yep.
In sports, just ahead of your forecast with Elisa Murphy, Jonathan Schoop scores on Caleb Joseph's single to center field in the bottom of the fourth inning, putting Baltimore up 5-0 on Washington.
1-0 on Caleb Joseph. And the pitch is lined to left center field. That's a base hit. Schoop got a good jump. He's rounding third. He's heading for the plate. Hardy goes to third. And on at first with an RBI single is Caleb Joseph.
The Orioles beat the Nationals 6-4. Chris Taylor hit a grand slam during a 6-run first inning. Alex Wood and a pair of Los Angeles relievers combined for 17 strikeouts, and the Dodgers roll over the Pittsburgh Pirates 12-1 Monday night. In other West Coast action, San Diego defeats the Texas Rangers 5-1 behind 3 homers and Trevor Cahill's stellar pitching. And the Oakland Athletics beat the Los Angeles Angels 3-2 for their third straight walk-off win. Coming up on 10 After the Hour now, and here's Elisa with your forecast.
Morning glory weather.
A little chilly this morning along the northeast for your Tuesday. Mild in Harrisburg with temps climbing into the mid-60s. For those listening on Holy Family Radio this morning,
Clouds over San Antonio nearing 81 for those tuned to the Guadalupe Radio Network. And in Grafton, West Virginia, for our listeners on Light of Life Radio Ministry, expect a partly cloudy sky with a high of 64.
You'll hear The Cost of Ignoring God with Take Two with Jerry and Debbie today starting at noon on EWTN Radio. Gloria?
Yeah, I saw this a while ago, not too long ago, this little article. At first I thought it was a joke. It's this this business that will turn your breast milk and other things into keepsake jewelry. And then I started reading a little further, and this says, we are therefore offering 15% off all embryo ashes jewelry. And I'm like, what? And as you read a little more into it, this business actually takes embryos from IVF and turns them into jewelry for the family who wants to keep it. And then is under the guise of it, you know, being a keepsake for your, you know, child. Oh,
it's really it's stunningly horrific to think that what we're talking about here are babies in tiny embryonic form that couples have created by in vitro fertilization. So in other words, already a problematic, illicit way of creating new human life in a scientific laboratory. And then when they're not using those embryos, they are killing them and
yes,
turning them into jewelry.
I mean, so what they do is they take the tiny storage tubes that keep the babies in them, and they mail it to this company. And she then cremates the contents. And she says, well, it preserves the cell's DNA. And then they set it in resin and turned it into pendants or other baubles that look like mood rings or little polished geodes. I'm like, how do you tell somebody, oh, yeah, this is my leftover embryo from IVF, and I've decided to turn it into jewelry. It just, I'm like, what have we come to?
Well,
and
the narcissism that's involved in something like this, that, you know, the whole world revolves around me, and I'm going to create even little, you know, my own offspring, which is just going to become an ornament to my life.
Well, this article that was written in this secular magazine referred to it as a corporeal substance. And I'm like, why don't you just say human? That was just, they used all kinds of phrases to try to distance the reader from what the jewelry actually contains. It was just corporeal substance. That's what the author was calling a human child at one point.
It's just a terrible example of how when you mess with God's plan and create all these tiny embryos that have to be rejected in one way or another, what can happen? And I think it clearly shows what's out there, the possibilities.
And I think people don't realize that IVF, you don't end up with one child, you end up with multiple. Just some are in deep freeze or some are sent to be experimented upon. It's a lot of, when you open Pandora's box, a lot of evil things come out.
Well, this is one of the reasons why the church has been so strongly against many of these IVF technologies, because they create babies which will have an absurd existence. That's what John Paul II said. Their existence becomes absurd because there's no realistic possibility that these children will ever actually be able to grow into mature human beings.
Yeah.
And, you know, so they're created just as a byproduct of this system, this scientific process, in order to generate a child for a couple. And, you know, most of the embryos created in IVF do not become mature children.
Yeah.
They end up frozen or discarded.
It's just, oh, these poor babies just sitting there. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us, I tell you.
Well, I wonder if I could take us back to the story about the American Heritage Girls and the Girl Scouts and the Diocese of Kansas City. You know, they're saying the Girl Scouts are not going to be associated with some of the Catholic schools and institutions. And it raises a question, I think, that probably many parents today have. Whenever you're thinking about putting your kids into any kind of program that may have values different from Catholic values, or maybe teaching something different from Catholic teaching, you have to ask yourself, well, what's the benefit to this for my kid, and how much danger does it put their faith in? And this is one of the reasons why Catholic schools began from the beginning, actually, to provide a place where children could go, where they would get an authentic Catholic teaching. When you see something like the Girl Scouts that has, in a way, lost part of their purpose and now is pushing another agenda, it creates a real problem for parents.
True.
Stay with us for more of Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
This is Al Cresta, host of Cresta in the Afternoon. And Cresta in the Afternoon looks at all of life through the lens of Scripture and the teaching of the Catholic Church. Church teaching is the light by which we view the world, and so we'll explore everything, from abortion to Hollywood, and from the First Amendment to the United Nations, and everything in between. Following St. Paul, we're seeking transformation through the renewing of our minds. So that's Cresta in the Afternoon with me, Al Cresta, weekdays 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn.
As a journalist, I held people accountable, and that's what I want to do here. I want to hold government, politicians, leaders, moral leaders accountable for the actions that they take, and to do it in a way that gives our Catholic audience something new that they would not find anywhere else.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn, weekdays at 9 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Carry EWTN with you everywhere when you download the EWTN app. You can enjoy EWTN TV and radio live streams, shows on demands, prayers and devotionals, and the latest Catholic news. Visit EWTNapps.com today.
This is Cardinal Sean O'Malley, Archbishop of Boston, Massachusetts.
Hi, this is Tim Staples from Catholic Answers Live.
This is Dr. David Anders, host of Called to Communion. Have a blessed Easter from all of us at EWTN Radio.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
It's Tuesday of the fourth week of Easter, the 9th of May, and you're listening to Morning Glory with our producer, Elisa Murphy, our godly counsel, Father Dominic Legg. I'm Brian Patrick, along with Gloria Purvis.
Mark Irons is an EWTN News Nightly reporter, and he just did a story about the Museum of the Bible. Good morning, Mark.
Good morning. How are you guys?
Great. I understand this museum is huge. It's like 430,000 square feet. I don't think I could even visualize that. And it's very close to, what, the National Mall and a few blocks from the nation's capital. And it's going to open here in D.C. in November 2017. And I'm just curious, since, you know, so many people like to say Catholics don't read the Bible, how are they going to have this museum with, are they going to have the museum with all the books of the Bible, you know, that as we as Catholics know exist, but other groups seem to jettison?
That's the idea. I think some people are concerned about that, but after going through the tour and talking to the people there, it sounds like they really want to present you know, just historical facts. And yes, they're going to have all versions and interpretations of the Bible. There's going to be Catholic collections, a few in particular that we can get into if you want. But I think all Christians and even people of no faith will be interested, because this is really going to look at the impact of the Bible, the narrative of the Bible, and really the history of the Bible. So I think Catholics will find some things in there of interest.
Now, are they going to have actual, like, you know, physical things that people can look at, like scrolls and artifacts, you know, things you normally see at a museum?
They are. So Steve Green is the guy behind this. He's actually the president of Hobby Lobby. His family has actually been assembling slowly the world's largest private collection of biblical texts and artifacts. So you're going to see, it's going to be a very, you know, immersive experience, I think, for the people visiting the museums. There's going to be exhibits. There's going to be a lot of visuals. There's even going to be theater. They have a stage, and they're going to have a biblically inspired entertainment thing. So it should be an entertaining experience for sure.
Now, I understand they're going to have the home, Jesus' home in Nazareth being recreated. Am I misunderstanding that? What are they recreating?
That's right. They have a team there that is really trying to be precise and accurate with recreating Nazareth. So as much as you can do that, you know, inside a museum. But when I was there, I went through, and they're still slowly constructing the museum. But parts of that Nazareth scene are coming together. And it was actually there that I saw the actual size of a millstone. And just the biblical story where it says, it's better to have a millstone, you know, hung around your neck and thrown into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to sin. Well, I saw what a millstone looks like. You don't want one of these.
It's huge.
It's not this little bitty thing. It makes its point. So I'm wondering, did they have any kind of
opposition to trying to build this Museum of the Bible here in D.C. Did they talk about whether or not it was easygoing or if they had any opposition from, you know, those atheist groups or people that want to do, like, freedom from religion, all that kind of stuff?
Sure. I didn't hear too much about the opposition, but, you know, as you know, I'm sure there definitely was. The fact that it's so close, you know, it's just a 3-minute walk from the Capitol building.
Mm-hmm.
And some people are a little concerned. They think it's getting too close to the church and state connection, and they're
right.
afraid that, you know, when I was reading one article saying that this is going to be kind of a hub for a lot of, you know, conservative Christian causes. So maybe the pro-lifers at the pro-life march will come here and,
yeah, sure,
heaven forbid, you know, read some scripture or something before they go out and march. I don't know. But, everybody's going to be concerned, but it's a really great location, and it mm-hmm. should be a great witness right there close to the Capitol.
Well, I'm hoping it has a lot of people, the tourists that come will actually go to the museum and become familiar and interested in the Bible and maybe actually start reading it. I think that would be a great thing for our country.
In fact, Shannon Bennett, the director of community relations and events for the museum, says that really this will appeal to just about everybody.
Whatever your faith tradition, faith, no faith, the Bible has in some way affected your life, whether you know it or not. And we feel like just even to be an educated person, you should know about this book.
So I'm told the museum will fill 8 floors, Mark. That's a lot of space. How much of it is complete now?
From the tour I took, it doesn't look like much. I mean, it doesn't look like half of it is full, because the displays haven't been moved in yet, and it looks like there's still some time, but they're set for the November opening. So I think right now it's just a matter of making sure these spaces are ready to then bring in all these exhibits and artifacts and really fill it out.
So I understand, just to switch gears here before you go, I understand you're going to be traveling next week to New Mexico to get a glimpse of, I guess, Catholic outreach to Native Americans.
I am, right. So that's going to be my focus next week. I'm heading out to the Diocese of Gallup, which is a massive diocese there in the Southwest, covers some of New Mexico and Arizona, but they serve a large number of Native American communities there. So I'm going to be talking to the bishop and then going out to some of these missions and just see what the church is doing for these Native American communities. There's a big history there in the Southwest with Franciscans coming and evangelizing, and it should be interesting to kind of hear what's going on in that, you know, that part of the world for the church.
Do you know if they do any of the masses in any of the native languages of any of the tribes?
I think that there is a push to try to incorporate some of the, you know, the native culture in with Catholicism. I actually, before I moved out to D.C. and started working for News Nightly, I worked at a school out in New Mexico that was just right off a Native American reservation. And you do see a lot of the cultural things, a lot of the dancing and the music mm-hmm. and the things that they have go into worship, which is really a cool thing.
Yeah, I've seen some of the Native Americans doing dance right before Mass starts. When I was in California, there was a big gathering, and it was absolutely beautiful with all their Native dress. And it just reminds me of people bringing themselves, their full selves, to the church and giving their gifts to the church in worship and whatnot. So I'm excited to hear what happens
absolutely.
When you come back from New Mexico. And I think Father
absolutely.
Dominic has a question for you.
Mark, will some of your visits out there also involve visiting any of the mission churches, the ancient for the new world anyway, churches that were built, say, by Franciscan missionaries in the 18th century and such?
Yes. So I'll be visiting a couple places. One will be St. Joseph in San Fidel, New Mexico. That was a mission started by Franciscans. And then another one, not a Franciscan mission necessarily, but St. Catherine Drexel started St. Michael Indian School near Window Rock, Arizona. And, I mean, her whole mission was to serve, these communities. And so that was started, almost 100 years ago. So we will see some of these very historic missions and the work that they're still doing today.
Well, great, Mark. We know we're going to tune in tonight at either 6 p.m. or 9 p.m. ET to get the full story of the Bible Museum on EWTN News Nightly. Thank you so much for joining us this morning.
Thanks for having me.
All right, take care, Mark.
I didn't know you got up this early, Mark, but we appreciate it.
Now we know.
It's a challenge, but any time to be with you guys.
Oh, yeah. Thank you.
Reward yourself with some donuts, okay?
I'll have to do that. Thank you.
All right. It's 25 after now, just ahead of Father talking about how Easter really is celebrated every week in the Catholic Church. Let's go to Elisa Murphy for some Catholic chatter.
We just heard from Melanie moments ago. She very much enjoys seeing Mark Irons every night on News Nightly. Catch it again at 6 or 9 p.m. Eastern on EWTN TV. We heard from Tina, Steve, and Missy wishing you a happy birthday, Brian, yesterday. We hope you had a great weekend. And also, Monsignor Charles Pope came up with the idea yesterday of a new show called Grill the Priest, Father. Yes. I don't know what you think of this, putting you in the hot seat, but Alex Ravello wonders, will St. Lawrence be the patron?
I'm always ready to be grilled, but like St. Lawrence, I'm not sure. Yeah. I need a little more grace before I'm ready for that kind of martyrdom.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's joked, turn me over, I'm done on this side.
That's right. He was famously martyred literally being burned on a grill by the Romans. A gruesome way to be killed.
For sure. Oof.
So, Father, let's talk about keeping holy the Sabbath this morning.
Well, as you know, Brian, it's the third commandment and one that we should take very seriously. But, you know, since the second century, we have very good evidence of Christians keeping holy Sunday as an imitation of the Lord's resurrection. Or that, so Justin Martyr, one of the early Christian apologists, wrote in the second century apologia, he wrote to a Roman emperor basically explaining why Christians should be allowed freedom of worship. And he explains that on Sunday, all of the Christians gather together, and they do that because they are imitating both the day when God created the world and the day when he recreated the world by the Lord's resurrection. So we just finished celebrating the great feast of Easter, and now we're in the Easter season, which goes on for 40 days until Ascension. And then, of course, we have the Feast of the Ascension, and then we're waiting for Pentecost. People can begin to feel like, oh, gosh, you know, we've been celebrating Easter for a long time. But in fact, in a way, we celebrate Easter every Sunday when we gather to celebrate the Lord's resurrection on the day of the resurrection. And that, you know, what then should we do as Christians? Of course, we should go to Mass. That's a very important part of our Sunday observation. Yeah. But there's more to it than that, really. Keep holy the Sabbath traditionally has meant avoiding unnecessary labor, so servile labor. Now, in our world where all of the stores are open on Sunday and where people are very busy, a lot of times parents have soccer games on Saturday or Sunday, there can be a temptation to let other things encroach on keeping Sunday as a day of rest. But it really is a very important way to honor the Sabbath by keeping that Sunday free for prayer and rest.
Thank you, Amen. Father Dominic Legge, our godly counsel. We're joined by Elizabeth Slattery from the Heritage Foundation next on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
Listen to EWTN Radio at any time, day or night. Audio on demand brings your favorite programs, recently broadcasted shows, prayers, and devotionals instantly to you for free. For more, visit EWTNapps.com.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck.
More to Life is about living the Catholic difference in our marriages, our families, the way we approach life in general.
It's about celebrating life and our Catholic faith and discovering all the ways God wants to bless us and help us be a blessing to others.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. Weekdays, 10 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mother Angelica said that the essence of evangelization is to tell everyone that Jesus loves you. Matt Frad says that it is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Are we so full of the things of the world that we can't hear or receive the gifts that God is giving to us? In Isaiah, we hear, the Lord delights in you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You are precious in my eyes, and I love you. Well, we often don't want to hear that. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it hits us over the head even more that we're invited to be part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is king, and he's come to establish his kingdom. The Beatitudes are the eight roads to God. They lead us with his gifts of the Holy Spirit to become the new person in Christ who will find happiness and bring that happiness to others. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
This is Dr. Ray Guarendi, host of The Doctor Is In.
Hello, this is Bishop Michael Sheridan from Colorado Springs.
This is Debbie Giorgiani, co-host of Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Have a blessed Easter from all of us at EWTN Radio.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
Thank you for joining us now at half past the hour on Morning Glory for Tuesday, the 9th of May. We're in the fourth week of Easter, and you're listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Good morning. I'm Brian Patrick, along with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Our producer, Lisa Murphy, and our godly counsel, Father Dominic Legg. Father, would you help us begin the half hour with prayer?
Almighty God, grant us the grace today to be better disciples, to come to know and love you more, to grow in our intimacy with you and our love for our neighbor. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And Gloria, you're going to build on Mother Angelica's guidance this morning, right?
Yeah, we're going to talk about how to persevere and what kinds of things, you know, has God asked us to do.
That's coming up, Morning Glory Musings, in about 10 minutes. In the news this morning, Pope Francis meets with students of Rome's Pontifical Portuguese College. He talked about the upcoming visit to Fatima this weekend. Recalling the apparitions of Our Lady to three shepherd children a century ago, the Pope said that encounter was a moment of grace, which enabled Francesco, Jacinta, and Lucia to know and love Jesus. Like a wise and tender teacher, he said, Mary helped them to understand the love of the Trinitarian God as the most important part of our human experience. Also in Rome, Mary Shovlin, our EWTN News Nightly correspondent there, says the election of Emmanuel Macron as the next president of France has an impact that goes far beyond the French borders.
All of Europe was watching, from Germany to Italy, all throughout the continent, because if France had voted for Le Pen and later voted to come out of the European Union as we know it would be over.
And on Capitol Hill here in Washington, a Senate committee hears testimony Monday about alleged Russian meddling in the 2016 presidential election. Former Director of National Intelligence James Clapper testified there is solid evidence of Russian interference.
The Russian government pursued a multifaceted influence campaign in the run-up to the election, including aggressive use of cyber capabilities.
The White House deflects questions about reports that former President Obama warned then-President-elect Trump about General Michael Flynn's communications with Russia. Sean Spicer is White House press secretary.
President Obama was truly concerned about General Flynn. Why didn't he suspend General Flynn's security clearance, which they had just reapproved months earlier?
President Trump tweeted that former acting attorney General Sally Yates leaked classified information about his former national security advisor. The president distances himself from Michael Flynn, saying it was the Obama administration that gave Flynn the highest security clearance. We're expecting an announcement on judicial appointments at the federal level from the president, and we're joined this morning by Elizabeth Slattery with the Constitutional Government Institute at the Heritage Foundation. Elizabeth, good morning.
Thanks for having me.
Could you tell us if the president is referring to the list of potential Supreme Court justices as he makes some of these federal bench appointments?
Yeah, so late last night, the president announced several nominations to federal appeals courts and a few federal district courts. And a couple of these nominees came from his list of 21 individuals that he has indicated would be on his in consideration for a future Supreme Court vacancy. The two who came from his list are Justice Joan Larson of the Michigan Supreme Court and Justice David Strauss of the Minnesota Supreme Court. He previously nominated a federal judge from Kentucky to a vacancy on the Sixth Circuit, Amal Sapar, but he was nominated a couple months ago. So he now has nominated three people from that list, in addition to, of course, Justice Gorsuch, who joined the Supreme Court just a few weeks ago.
So, Elizabeth, can you walk us through what these new nominations will have to pass through before they actually take a seat on the bench?
Sure. So now that the nominations have been announced, they will begin the scrutiny with the Senate Judiciary Committee. So the senators on the Judiciary Committee will ask them to submit questionnaires answering a number of questions about their judicial philosophy, their work experience, their affiliations, what sort of organizations they belong to, financial statements, all of these sorts of things. And then they'll schedule hearings with the committee where the senators can ask them questions. Judge Sipar had his hearing just a couple weeks ago. It went very well, and we're expecting a vote on him pretty soon. So then after the hearings, then comes the vote in the Judiciary Committee, and if they are approved by the committee, they're sent to the full Senate, where we expect that there shouldn't be any problems confirming this batch of judges, this batch of nominees, because they are all highly qualified with stellar academic credentials, you know, service in government, working for former judges. So this is really a great group of individuals.
Well, can you tell us a little, you're a legal fellow at the Mies Center at the Heritage Foundation. What would you judge we could, assessing now the Trump nominees as a whole, looking at not only Judge Gorsuch, but this group, are there anything we can say about the quality and the judicial philosophy of these judges in general?
Yeah, so I would say at the outset, it's very encouraging that President Trump is making the federal courts a priority. There are more than 100 vacancies on the district and appeals courts, so he has a great opportunity to transform the courts and fill them with judges who understand the proper limited role that they should play in our government. When President Obama was in, he was able to appoint nearly a third of the judiciary, and so President Trump can kind of undo some of that as he fills these vacancies. And appoint the right kind of judges, not activist judges who want to be legislators in robes, but impartial, fair judges who understand that they are not lawmakers.
So the big thing for me, Elizabeth, as a Catholic, is I'm very interested in how they're going to be in terms of pro-life matters and religious liberty. So I'm encouraged by what I'm hearing. I'm hoping they'll be a friend to the truth and to the Constitution in that regard.
Yes, and, you know, for example, during Justice Gorsuch's confirmation hearing, he was unwilling to answer specific questions about how he would rule in cases such as if an issue involving Roe v. Wade came before him. Mm-hmm. But looking at individuals, track record, some of these individuals are already judges, so we can look at their records to see how they approach cases and will they be faithful to the Constitution as it was originally written and not try to write things in and invent new rights. And that can give us some insights into how they may view issues like Roe v. Wade.
Well, some excellent expert insight from Elizabeth Slattery with the Mies Center for Legal and Judicial Studies at the Heritage Foundation. Elizabeth, thanks so much for your contributions. We appreciate it.
Thanks for having me.
And here's a great story. A 10-year-old girl survives an alligator attack in Florida. She was swimming in shallow water when a nearly 9-foot gator bit her leg. She remembered what to do because she'd learned it on a visit to Gatorland, an alligator wildlife park in Orlando. Donnie Aldarelli is a trainer at Gatorland.
She gave it a good whack in the snout once the alligator grabbed a hold of her leg, which didn't work, actually. So she took her two fingers and stuck them down in the nostrils of the alligator.
She was able to pry the gator's mouth open and escape its grasp. Whew.
Pretty cool story, Gloria. Is that what you learned at gator training yourself?
No, you learn to look under your car, and if you see one, you turn back around and call security. You don't even go near them. They didn't bother with that. They were like, you see it, you go away.
Yeah. A shark advisory also issued after a large number of great white sharks are sighted in the waters off Long Beach, California. No one has been attacked yet, but online videos show some pretty close encounters. 22 before the hour now, just ahead of the forecast with Elisa Murphy. In fact, let's get that now, Elisa.
Morning glory weather.
A hot Tuesday in Lebanon, Tennessee this morning with temps nearing 85 with perfect sun for those tuned to Risen Radio this morning. A mild day with temps in the mid-70s for those joining us on Real Presence Radio in Bismarck, North Dakota. And feeling a little more like spring with temps in the mid-60s in Oil City, PA for our listeners on the Station of the Cross.
And just ahead of Morning Glory musings, the Washington Capitals advance to the next round, or they get another chance to advance in the Stanley Cup playoffs. After a 5-2 win over the Pittsburgh Penguins, Game 7 will be played here in Washington tomorrow night. And in NBA action, the Golden State Warriors, who had the best record in the NBA this season, roll to a 121-95 victory over Utah, sweeping the Jazz in four games. The Warriors will now await the winner of the Houston-San Antonio series to learn who they will play in the final round. Gloria?
There's a lot of things that you can do, but you've got to do what God has asked you to do and stick to it. You have all eternity to experience the presence of God, but you have a very short time to do something for him. And, you know, in the studio here, we have a painting of Sister Lucia Fatima. And I remember in the story of Fatima that Our Lady told her, you know, while your cousins are going to come, you know, pretty much soon, they're going to die soon, you'll just have to wait just a short time after that. Well, she lived to be 97. That's a long time in our minds, but if the Blessed Mother's like, real briefly, you'll be back here with us. And I just started thinking, you know, we think we want to live this very long life, but in relation to eternity, in relation to God, it's nothing but like a blink of an eye. So with that little bit of time that we have here, we really do need to try to not get so distracted by the things of the world and try to just hold on in some way every day to lift our minds to the Lord, to ask him for his grace and his assistance. And you know what? We need to take advantage of the sacraments that the Lord has here for us. If you can get to daily mass, that's great. Sacrament of Reconciliation, yes. I know one of the precepts of the church is that you confess your sins at least once a year. Let's try for more than that. Just don't let the time that you have slip away. And I don't want you to see this as things that you must do like a checklist, but things that you should hopefully want to do because you want to grow in your relationship with the very loving God who loves you more than we could ever imagine. You have this eternal being. You have God himself who loves you so tremendously and knows you better than you know yourself, and someone that you can completely trust. And just to get to know that person, you are never alone. You're never alone. God is always with you, always looking at you, always loving you, always wanting you to return to him. So just today, try in some way to turn back to him, or if you're already looking at him, to hold out your hands and embrace him and ask him to come into your heart and guide you to him. We don't have very long before we'll see him, and let's try to grow with all the love and grace that we can while we're still here.
Well, what you say is very beautiful, Gloria, and you know, it's a reminder to us, talking about Sister Lucia of Fatima, that this life is not the end goal. And you know, it's very hard sometimes for us to remember that when we're so immersed in the world around us. But the culture that tries to make health, the bodily health of our physical bodies, the ultimate measure, or you know, long life as the ultimate measure of success, is actually not quite on the right track, because the most important thing is not the health of our bodies in this life, but the health of our immortal souls, which are going to last forever. So our bodies are eventually going to die. There's no cure for that, unfortunately. And we need to face the fact that means our existence in this life is only temporary, but our existence before God will be eternal. Mm-hmm. So the most important thing we can do is to take care of that spiritual life. And that's why it's important to be willing to sacrifice our bodily health, or even in extreme cases, our bodily lives, for the sake of the good of souls, for the sake of our immortal soul. Better to suffer even, you know, physical harm or death than commit a mortal sin and lose God forever. There was a tombstone in Fribourg, where I lived in Switzerland for a number of years while I was working on my doctorate, and it was the tombstone of a woman whose farmhouse had burned down, and she'd lost everything. And her words, upon looking at the smoldering ruins of her farmhouse, her whole life, the next morning, were better that than a mortal sin. And they put it on her tombstone. Now, that is somebody who really has an understanding of the value of immortal life and the life of the soul. In fact, she's right. I mean, of course, no one would wish that your house burned down, or that you have physical suffering, or you get some disease, or you're forced to bear witness to the faith under persecution. I mean, those are terrible sufferings to undergo, and they're bad in themselves to have to undergo them. But if they give you eternal life, that's a much, much greater thing.
Yeah, we do have to, you know, embrace the truth. And I think that's a part of one of the things that we miss so much. We don't understand that what we're living right now is not the final end, is not the be-all, end-all. It's a bit of what God has revealed about reality to us. And as much as we can grasp onto that reality and choose to do right things, choose true acts, good acts, I think it puts us on the path to seeing him in heaven.
Well, and this is why what you were just saying is so important, to pray for the grace of perseverance, that we persevere through this life unto the end, that we remain faithful to the Lord unto the end. And that's a grace that we can ask for, and a grace of a good death. Those are great traditional prayers to make.
And let's ask it for everybody, all our listeners and everybody in the studio. We'll ask that,
next.
Lord.
Father talks with Brother Silas Anderson about a new biography of St. Aloysius Gonzaga.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
If you're currently an EWTN media missionary or just interested in becoming one, we've got some great news. EWTN Media Missionaries has a new and improved website, EWTNmissionaries.com, designed with you in mind. Our new site is loaded with great features and it's easy to navigate. There are so many different ways that you can help EWTN. Join us in sharing the eternal word with the world. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today.
Most men will do almost anything to avoid deep theological discussions. Well, you don't need a doctorate in theology to listen to and enjoy the Catholic Cafe. Join me, Deacon Jeff Drzymski, along with my trusty sidekick, Tom Dorian, as we try and make manly sense out of living the Catholic faith.
The Catholic Cafe, Saturdays at 4 p.m. Eastern and Sundays at 5 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Live truth, live Catholic.
The National Catholic Register is America's most complete Catholic news source, with a comprehensive view of the world from a distinctly Catholic perspective. For the latest issues, people, and events shaping the world as we know it, visit ncregister.com.
Hey, this is Doug Keck, EWTN President and Chief Operating Officer.
This is Anna Mitchell, host of the Sunrise Morning Show.
This is Raymond Arroyo, host of The World Over. Thanks for listening to EWTN Radio.
Value your opinion. Email morningglory at EWTN.com.
Father John Paul is your celebrant for Morning Mass on most of these EWTN affiliates right after Morning Glory in 13 minutes at the top of the hour. At 13 till, you're listening to Morning Glory for this Tuesday of the fourth week of Lent. I'm sorry, of Easter. We're in the Easter season. Let's celebrate.
Right.
Good morning, Hallelujah. Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
And Elisa Murphy, our producer, and our godly counsel, Father Dominic Legg.
Joining us this morning on the phone is Brother Silas Henderson, author of a new book, St. Aloysius Gonzaga, An Undivided Heart, from Ignatius Press. Welcome, Brother Silas, to Morning Glory.
Good morning, and thank you.
So tell us a little bit about this book, about this great Jesuit saint, and why you think he's an important saint for our listeners to know about these days.
Well, my relationship with St. Aloysius began in the mid-90s when I was in high school, and was thinking about what saint I would choose for confirmation. And Aloysius ultimately was the name I chose as my confirmation name. And it really goes back to, almost a romantic fascination with this young prince who renounces his title and his inheritance. He was part of the nobility of the Holy Roman Empire, and he gave all of that up to become a Jesuit in the hopes that he would eventually make his way to China as a missionary. And that didn't happen. Aloysius died when he was only 23 years of age, and his courage, his tenacity, his commitment to giving himself completely to God felt like an amazing model for me, as I at the time was considering going into diocesan seminary after high school. But as I grew and eventually became a religious and a religious brother, Aloysius remained with me as a companion and a friend, and I realized that his story hadn't really been told in the English language in quite a while. The last life of Aloysius was written in the 1920s by an English Jesuit, and so I thought, well, maybe I can do something to help make his story known in a more contemporary context and so that people can appreciate him more today.
Well, aside from the fact that the features that you already mentioned, he's a young aristocratic child of very high nobility in Italy, and who enters the Society of Jesus and dies at a young age, what else makes him a great model for Christians today?
I would certainly say Aloysius' spirit of discernment. You know, I think 16th century Italy, the world in which Aloysius lived, it was not really all that different from the world today. He was surrounded by people who were focused on power. There was a great desire for luxury, for comfort, for sensuality, and Aloysius saw through all of that. He recognized that as a Christian, God was calling him to do more, to be more. The idea of taking up the cross was fundamental for Aloysius and his spirituality. And I think that translates perfectly into our world today for young people who may be questioning where God wants them to serve the church, to serve one another, but also just to help us all be more committed Christians, regardless of what our state of life may be. We're all called to take up our cross. We're all called to set out on the narrow path. And I think in that sense, Aloysius does have a lot to say to us today.
How did his example influence your decision to become a religious and really your overall faith journey?
Oh, that's a great question. For me, as I mentioned a few moments ago, really it was his tenacity, his sense that, you know, he knew God was calling him to something. He had to figure out what that was. He had thought about the Franciscans. He had thought about the Benedictines, you know, possibly joining a more well-established religious community. But then as he learned about the Society of Jesus and their particular mission, particularly their missions in the East, that resonated with him. And for me, my own vocational journey has taken some twists and turns. As I mentioned, I was a college seminarian for the Diocese of Knoxville as a young man, and eventually made my way to religious life. And so recognizing that there are saints, including St. Aloysius, who have really had to struggle with their discernment, who have really had to take ownership of their vocation. And then once they take ownership, they give themselves to it completely. I think for all of us in religious life, that's an amazing model and something that we have to be doing. We're recommitting ourselves to our vocation, whether we're religious, clergy, or married couples. That sense of always being committed, always focusing on what's fundamental and what it is God is asking of us.
So, Brother Salas, I'm just curious, is there anything that you learned in studying the saint's life that surprised you about him?
I think it was, to be honest, I think it was his temper. Mm. There's an expression that the Gonzaga fire was actually something his family was known for. And you certainly see it in the life of his father, who at one point even beat Aloysius when the young man said, you know, I want to give all this up, I want to become a Jesuit. And his father acted out violently. But also in the passion and temper of his brother, Rodolfo, who, once Aloysius renounced his title as Marquis, Rodolfo took his place. And Aloysius really had to work against that fire that was inside of him to seek humility, to seek docility. Aloysius was also, by all accounts, a really brilliant mind. He was a very gifted student. And in the very first life that was written about him, which was written just after his death, it was even remarked that he struggled because he was sometimes smarter than his professors.
Oh.
And so for him, it was a struggle to kind of be obedient and to be docile and open to people that I think, you know, in perhaps more arrogant moments, he thought, well, you know, I know as much as this guy. And I think, you know, we've all at different points in our lives struggled with that. So for me, that was a glimpse into the humanity of this saint that I personally find refreshing. And if I'm being completely honest, I might even relate to a little bit.
Gotcha.
So,
yeah.
So you're smarter than your professors?
I would not say that.
No. I saw Father grinning a little bit because he teaches some very smart students. Father.
I do, yeah. It's a humbling experience. In fact, I just had one yesterday with a student who did a marvelous exam, and I thought, wow, well, I just need to get out of the way. Well, Brother Silas Henderson, author of St. Aloysius Gonzaga SJ, An Undivided Heart, out from Ignatius Press, a great new book about that great Jesuit saint. Thanks very much for joining us on Morning Glory, and best wishes for this new book. I hope that all of our listeners take it to heart.
Oh, I appreciate that, and I hope you all continue to have a wonderful Easter season.
God bless you. Thanks so much for being on.
God
Brother
bless.
Silas, we appreciate
Bye-bye.
You very much. We encourage you to visit EWTNRC.com for books like this and all things Catholic, EWTNRC.com. Just ahead of Father looking at today's gospel, we go to Catholic Chatter with Elisa Murphy.
Yesterday, we celebrated Archbishop Fulton Sheen's birthday. We talked to Loann Mayer, who was orchestrated a whole grassroots effort to have over 1,000 masses yesterday offered for the Archbishop. We heard from Felipe Gomez, listening in Cali, Colombia, who very much enjoyed that conversation. He himself is reading The Last Words of Christ by Bishop Sheen. And we also did hear from John regarding our conversation yesterday on bullying. We had Jody Blanco, who is a survivor of many bullies in her childhood. You can find out more information about her at jodyblanco.com. That's J-O-D-E-E Blanco.com.
Thanks, Elisa. It is 5 till. And Father, I love the evangelist John's detail. He talks about in today's gospel, it was winter. He sets the stage for this story.
Well, you know, these are beautiful passages about the Good Shepherd in John's gospel that we're hearing these days in the Easter season. And Jesus says something extremely consoling. Listen to this. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can take them out of the Father's hand. When St. Thomas Aquinas comments on this passage, Brian, he says, isn't it wonderful to think that the Father gives the followers of Christ, gives us to Jesus as his gift? That is really amazing to think of, that we become a gift that the Father gives to the Son, and that the Father will make sure that nothing can take us out of the hand of our Savior. Where our lives are in the hands of Jesus, and he is very powerful, and he's watching over us. He knows what we need. He knows where we go wrong. He knows what will bring us back to him, and nothing can take us out of his hands. So to place ourselves intentionally in the hands of Jesus, we really can't do much better than that.
May that assurance give us all a beautiful peace on this Tuesday of the fourth week of Easter. Father Dominic Legg, thank you so much.
It's great being with you, Brian, and Morning Glory is such a great way to begin the day.
We're glad to have you. I like sitting next to you and bothering you off air and everything. He's very patient.
All right, Gloria, well, you're back tomorrow with us.
I am, with Father Thomas Petrie and Dr. David Prentice, I think, of Charlotte Lozier Institute, joins tomorrow.
All right, let's pray together. Glory be to the Father, and to
the Son,
and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Amen.
Have a blessed day.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.